We're going to continue in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. I think it's just such a profound, profoundly important message for us to hear again today. And it's the responsibility of fathers, part 3. And if you have ever been in the restroom, you'll see on the wall a godly man. Let's see, what's the first one? If a godly man rejects passivity, accepts responsibility, leads courageously,
and expects the greater reward.
God's greater reward, right? So say it again, Trevor, the four. rejects passivity.
Rejects passivity, accepts responsibility,
leads courageously,
and expects God's reward.
God will bless obedience every time. But there are certain things that a godly man, we're addressing fathers, we've talked about parents, that the chapter 6, verse 4 can be applied to parents, but I want to specifically address fathers, and not all of your fathers, but someday some of you will be. And if you've already raised your children, you think, well, I can't do it again. Well, you can sure counsel those that are in your family. But we put things like that in the bathroom because men oftentimes will read in the bathroom. So we're pretty smart. And we put things around where the food's at, although I don't know how many people read when they're getting their food, but try to put things around here just to, so you can read and remember them. And I got a bunch more I could put up. I just got to make room on the walls. But let's pray and then we'll begin. Father in heaven, we began when we awoke this morning. And our worship was turned, our attention to worship was turned somewhere. Now we know where our attention has to lie, and it's with you. We pray that you would work in us now, make our hearts and our minds, our bodies attentive to your word through the Spirit. Give power to us to hear. I pray that women and men and children would hear this message and be blessed. And as fathers hear it and as men hear it, that they would rejoice that you have given clear instruction, and that as women here today would be filled with hope and be glad. And we pray that there would be unity and harmony in our families, in our homes, that we would be ministers of the gospel of truth and the whole gospel message to people in our community and in our own families first and in our community. We pray for help today in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 6, 4, it's real simple. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, or do not provoke them to wrath or anger. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And we talked about this, that word for fathers is, fathers comes out of the word, but it's thought by MacArthur and Strong and a lot of Bible and Vine's dictionary, that word can pertain to parents. And I think that that's wise to look at a verse like this and say, parents, that'd be fathers and mothers, because if you have both in one home, then both are responsible for the raising of the children. If it's a single-parent household, it's most likely going to be a woman. You have to say, mothers, do not exasperate your children, but bring them up. I think that, and we've talked about this before in our church, how important we think it is that men step up to the plate and do their job. We live in a society that is different than what the Ephesian society was, but it's not that much different in that there has to be a recalibration of the thinking in men's minds when it comes to their families and their children. But if you remember last week, we talked about this, that Christ, when he came with the gospel and his salvific work, he radically transformed the lives of people who were being born again. As people were being saved and born again, they were radically changed, and it began affecting the cultural norms and influencing the cultural norms, especially in this area of parenting, but in light of what we're studying, we see that the Christian influence, the life of Christ in a believer, began changing what was normal when it came to parenting in that culture. It was actually turning the culture upside down, not just in parenting, but in every area of life. And that was because Christ coming into a life radically changes and transforms that life. If it's you, me, anyone else, when Christ comes, there is a marked change over time. Might be the safest way to say it. But Christ living in believers was radically opposed to the traditional customs that were being practiced in Roman culture. We're talking about parenting, but particularly in parenting. The customs of parenting, if you could even call it parenting. Maybe we'd call it child abuse today. But Christ living in these believers, there was something changing. I can only imagine a father that's treating his children in the way he always did is probably thinking, something's not right here. I feel that this is not right. Well, Paul did more than just say, you're feeling right. He began instructing, and the apostles carrying out the ministry of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit began instructing believers, here's what it is that doesn't seem right to you. It doesn't seem right because it's not. Here's what Christ is calling you to, and he was announcing to Christians and to the world, in a sense, that there's a new king in town. When a person is born again, and when people gather, who are born again believers, we have to understand there's a declaration that there is a new king in town. A new king was ruling the hearts and the imaginations of his people. Christ is that king. Love is the new law in his kingdom. And love for one another is the new command. So different than what the Roman world was. It was eat up one another, do whatever you have to do to get ahead. We should be thinking about our lives, should make an announcement. Our words should be an announcement. There is a new king in town. And you got to remember, when that happened in the Roman Empire, that was big. Because if I announced today and I could get a hearing of the media, I would say, there is a new king in town. His name is Jesus Christ. People would probably applaud or they'd go, you know what, he's just practicing his First Amendment rights. But if you did that in the Roman Empire, there's a good possibility you would die. Because there was only one king of the world as far as the Roman Empire was concerned, and it was Caesar. And now they're saying there is a new Caesar, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he has upended the Roman Empire, and we are not going to live the way that we always did. Because in this kingdom, the law is love, and the command is love one another. So Ephesians 6:4 was a new way of thinking, and it wasn't just a fresh idea that was being thrown out there. It was the law of the kingdom. It's what people in God's kingdom were to live like. It's what we're to see, read it, and say, this is how God's people were being initiated into the kingdom of God every time we read the scripture. It is not a book of fresh ideas. It is a book to initiate God's people into what is the kingdom. How does the kingdom operate? How does the Lord of the kingdom think? How does he function? And the Bible gives us that. It's very clear. So this was not a fresh idea. It was a mandate from God to his people who had been redeemed, who had been steeped in a warped world, Roman customs and practices. And now here is the initiation for fathers who are being born again, who grew up perverted in their thinking when it came to what it meant to be a father. As radical. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. That was radical. They probably never even thought that they are the ones provoking them. They were just doing what they were supposed to do. But something's not right in the heart of a believer, because now all of a sudden, when you're born again, you start to feel. You start to care. And you start to love. Because it's Christ living in you. It's transforming you. And you're thinking, what's happening to me? I actually do care. And so Paul brings clarity as the messenger of Jesus Christ to his people. He says, do not provoke your children to anger. That was radical. Imagine a Christian man talking to his friends and saying, who are not believers, friends, what we need to start doing is loving our children. Loving our children. Are you kidding me? They're just above, they're a grade above, pay grade above dogs. And it would be radical. But it wouldn't be so radical to the believer, because this would start, it would start harmonizing with the work of the Spirit in her own heart. It was radical, and it says, fathers, instead of provoking your children to wrath, as is your common practice has been, instead, here's what you do. Train them and instruct them. Train them and instruct them. Now, the world at the time would have said, yes, fathers, train and instruct. See to it. They would see to the instruction of their children by using a slave, a pedagogue of some sort, somebody hired or required to teach and train their children. They would take responsibility for it. Train them in the Roman way. So this isn't so radical if we just say, fathers, teach and train your children. It might be if we just say, no, we mean you, Dad. You teach and train your children, and I don't mean go hire somebody. I'm saying you do it. That would be, that would upset things, but it's radical in this. It says, fathers, teach and instruct your children, not in the Roman way, but in the Lord's way. So he makes it so clear. He writes, do not exasperate, do not provoke your children to wrath. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord, the King of the kingdom. His way, the way of the King. Train them up that way. That is what's radical. A father would no doubt want to instill Roman values on his son. But, and on his daughters in some way, I'm sure. But instead, he says, but bring them up in the Lord. That changes things. Now, there's something in the verses we've looked at. So that's the responsibilities being put on fathers to teach and train their children, to bring them up. I want to read some verses that was in that handout that some of you got last week. I had listed several verses, and listen to them and see if you can begin kind of putting together some common threads of these verses. The first one we've just read, Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Do not provoke them to wrath. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Genesis 18:19. For I have chosen him, so that he will direct his children and his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. He will direct his children and his household. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. These commands I give you today, are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. He's talking to fathers. Parents too, obviously, but fathers are to hear this. Proverbs 22:6. Start your children in the way that he should go, or she, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Train your children up in the way they should go when they're old. They won't depart from it. They understood it, you as fathers. Fathers, you. Train your children. So you can probably look at it and begin saying, well, I see some, what are some things that you see a thread through it? Name one or two that comes to your mind. Who's being addressed?
Fathers.
That's common through all of them. What are they to be doing generally? Teaching and training, right? So you can identify these things are common threads in these verses. And that's just a few of the many verses in scriptures. But if we were to think, as I was thinking about the sign, the placard on the wall in the bathroom, I think several key ideas can be pulled out of that. And that would be, fathers, take responsibility. In every one of those verses we read, fathers, take responsibility. Now, to take responsibility, you have to lead. You got to lead courageously. So that's the second thing you can do. So fathers, do this. And there's no going back. You got to be courageous. You got to direct your children. Well, households don't always want to be led. You got to be courageous. You have to be wise in how you lead. But that wisdom should come out of courage. And also, a big idea that comes out of thread that runs through it, reject passivity. Boot passivity to the door. But don't replace it with sheer aggressiveness. But you have to reject passivity. Usually in the home, aggressiveness may happen. Trevor and I were talking about that earlier, but one thing that is a common thread among men oftentimes is there's a passivity when it comes to their involvement in the home. So fathers have to take responsibility. They have to lead courageously, have to reject passivity, and these are big things. But if we want to boil these down to something really simple, get this, think real clearly for a moment. Fathers, get involved. Too bad there's not more fathers here today. It's really a shame. But guess what? God has chosen you to be here today. He's chosen me to be here today. We as a congregation get to hear such simple things. Fathers, get involved with your family, with your wife. Know her. With your children. Know them. Get involved with your family. Get involved with your children. Be sensitive to your children's needs. I think these verses I read require that you get involved. They require that you are sensitive to the needs of your children. Needs of your wife first, needs of your children. If it's a single parent household, mothers, get involved. Be sensitive to your children's needs. I think that's a common thread that we can draw out of this, maybe tying all these up. If you're going to take responsibility, lead courageously, reject passivity, it means you got to get involved. One of the worst things I ever heard about me, myself, was to be described rightly at one period of time that I was disengaged. I was a disengaged father, husband. When I'd come home, I'd be there, but I wasn't really home. I was on the phone, I was on the computer, reading the paper. And I was home. Shouldn't everybody be happy because Dad's home? Now everybody can be fine. But what a joy it was to learn that I was disengaged. You know, it really, in the long run, produces a good fruit. But get involved. Be sensitive to your family's needs. Otherwise, it's really easy to get shipwrecked and become disengaged. The Bible puts responsibility squarely on the father's shoulders. But it's contrary to the nature of men. Just like what Paul was teaching to the Ephesian believers was contrary to Roman culture, but yet that is what the responsibility in the kingdom, that the responsibility given to fathers in the kingdom. Now, the Bible shines full light on the problem with the sons of Adam. Why, you might ask the question, why is it hard to take responsibility? Why is it hard to lead courageously? Why is it hard to reject passivity in the home? As sons of Adam in our flesh before we were born again and given the Spirit of God, we possess power and weakness. Men are not just walking around weak. There are many powerful aspects to the character and nature of a man, even if he's fallen with a fallen human nature. We possess power and weakness as people. Aggressiveness and passivity. As people, this is the nature of fallen man. It's the nature of a human being. It's common to all. There's at once courage and fear. And there's a sense of duty within men, even unbelievers. But there's also an area of irresponsibility, an air of irresponsibility. So within us, there's power and weakness. There's this strength and aggressiveness, but yet there's passivity, there's courage, and there's fear, there's duty and irresponsibility. We walk in these contrasts every day. And even a man who's born again has this still resident within him, this tension continually. We can look in the world. You've read stories about people, men in particular, that were men of great valor on the battlefield, fearlessly fighting the enemy, throwing their bodies in front on landmines, throwing themselves in front of enemy fire. You've read stories of men of great nobility and public life, statesmen that were wise and powerful. Seen men, read stories, we've heard these stories, we're almost taught to revere businessmen and women who are strong and sure in the business world. When you look at all these qualities, you can also oftentimes read the same story about the same person. You found out that they were woefully inept at home, extremely passive, fearful of owning responsibility when it came to leading their families. They were cowardly when it came to directing the affairs of their own household. And oftentimes, they would know it. They would know that they were failing at home. And that is the nature of the sons of Adam. They act in charge at times. One of the things that I ran it past Trevor, we were just talking, and he agreed with me that if we know we're failing at home and we are passive, we're not leading courageously, or we're rejecting responsibility, it doesn't mean that man will check out. He'll go to his fallback position, which is oftentimes aggressive and ruling with an iron fist. Rather than teaching and training, leading, he begins pounding and prodding and pushing and shoving. And that still is a passive approach to parenting because it's rejecting the way of the King. And there are many Christian men who fall into this category as well, who are living by the flesh. Every one of us, if you're born again and you are a father, husband and father, you run the risk of falling into the living according to the flesh. But the Bible initiates us to understand what is the way of the King and of the kingdom. And so there is a godly way to go about these things. And this is drawing to a point because I said last week we're going to talk about the how do you train and instruct. And we're getting there. But I think it's important to kind of set this background and to understand how radical is this calling for fathers and the fact that we've been equipped to be godly men in our homes. The Bible doesn't just leave us hanging with despair as we think about sons of Adam. Because when you were born again, you were made, transformed, made, became a son of God. And as a woman, you were made a daughter of God with the same inheritance rights as a son. We talked about this early in Ephesians. But the sons of God are the redeemed, the ones that Christ came and purchased through his shed blood. Now, for these sons of God, the Bible provides solid grounding so that you can take responsibility in a way that pleases God. You can lead courageously in a godly manner that inspires those that you lead. You can reject passivity, which would be a nice, refreshing change in your home. Having that perspective that God, from a man, the father, the husband, as God has designed it to be, is refreshing to the entire family, entire household. But the man who is passive, but who exercises that passivity through aggression becomes very, very much a liability in the home. And God's instruction, his word to us, his command is to protect us from going to that side and seeing that, remember in Andy Griffith when you had the Wyatt Earp, the third descendant of Wyatt Earp and the what they were teaching the boys in the town, he who can fight is the man who's right. And that's not what the Bible is teaching. But he who can lead his family to bring them up in the Lord is he who is right. Every command, if acted on, every command in Scripture, including what we're reading today in Ephesians 6:4, if acted upon prayerfully, prayerfully. Fathers, men, you do not have to know exactly what to do, but you can prayerfully seek God's face and say, I know what your word says. I need grace today. But every command, if acted upon prayerfully, faithfully, humbly, and lovingly, will yield fruit. The fruit of God's blessing, the fruit of God's peace in your home. It doesn't mean that everything, every day will be sunshine and rainbows. I think I'm going to start leading God's way. Now everything will go well. Will it? Probably not. Because you are not the only one who is a son of Adam. There are daughters of Adam. We're not sons of Adam anymore, but we still have the residual sinful nature in us, as does our wives and our children as well. So God equips us. Be prayerful, be faithful, be loving in carrying these out. But in addition to the commands that we have, that we've read this morning, that what we looked at earlier, but especially Ephesians 6:4, I want to share another verse with you that I think God gives to men, godly men, men who are sons of God, men of the kingdom, to give you courage, to give you a clear marching order. It's so simple. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. Here's what Paul writes. He writes to men who are steeped in Roman culture and a way of thinking, but have been born again. He says, here's what you do. Be on guard. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Act like men. Now, what do we see in our culture today is a substitute for what God has called men to be. Godly men is what he's asking. He's saying, act like men of God, not men of Adam. Act like sons of God, not sons of Adam. Do everything in love. Do everything in love. And the world perverts that, and the flesh, the sons of Adam, that residual sin nature in you says, that sounds so wimpy. Do everything in love. Do everything in love. The flesh mocks. Right? Huh? It almost sounds like you're a wimp if you do everything in love. But any man who has been challenged to love will find that in the hardest of circumstances, I need the power of God to pull this off. To love my children enough to discipline them, to love them enough to set aside what I want to do in order to teach and train them, that takes love. And it's not a love that's birthed in your own soul. It's a love that God has put there. It's the love of God that has shined in your soul. Be on the alert in your home. Listen, be sensitive, be on the alert regarding your in your own heart, your own mind, and your own home. Stand firm in the faith. Don't chicken out in your under your own roof just because nobody wants to hear it sometimes. Be sensitive to your family. One thing that I had to learn, my wife is such a good helper for me, and I would start teaching my children Bible lessons, and they'd go on for a half an hour, and they're 2 years old. I thought I was brilliant. She's like, you lost them about 2 minutes into it. And you lost me too, so be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. So in other words, you hear a nice word like that, don't go, well, and stomp off. Be men of God. Don't act like sons of Adam. You're better than that. You're made for more than that. In other words, engage. Engage. Tune in. Stay in the fight. Don't quit. Never give up. If you want to be a man of God, a son of God, you won't quit. Now, that's inspiring, if you ask me. But it doesn't tell us how we are to engage. It doesn't tell us how we're to tune in. It doesn't tell us how I'm to stay in the fight when it comes to teaching and training my children. Remember the terms from last week. Now we're going to get into the how. The two words we talked about was instruction and training. Now the word instruction from Ephesians chapter 6, 4 meant to put in the mind. To put in the mind. Too bad, as a teacher of mine used to say, I only hoped that somewhere there was a zipper on the top of every child's head. We could unzip it, open it, and put in their mind everything that they needed to know. But unfortunately, as adults, children have the same problem. It's got to be drilled into their head over and over and over, just as it does for us as well. But instruction, when Paul says, instead bring them up in the training and instruction, put in the mind the things of the Lord. He also used the word training or discipline, depending on your version, but training is structured control. Training doesn't necessarily mean at every turn you start spanking your children. Maybe spanking's been overused. Maybe it's been underused, but who's to say? But one thing we do know, the Bible teaches us that this discipline is structured control, structuring the way a child behaves, how they function. Now, training's mentioned first in Ephesians 6:4, and I asked myself the question why, and I think my answer to myself was pretty good, so I'll share it with you, because when children are young, they respond better to structured control, to the hands-on approach to child rearing. And it's so much better to give them structured control than knows the stops. Stop. Listen. That's structured control. I mean, it's, I didn't spank them, but it gets their attention. I could say, excuse me, child. May we have a rap session and talk for a few minutes about your behavior? Now, hold on. Come back. Don't run away. The street's dangerous. By the way, there's a car coming. That would be stupid. None of us do that. If you saw a car coming, you'd run and dive and grab them, or you'd say, stop. Now, if you haven't taught your children, giving them structured control, you can say it stop 1,000 times and they're going to just keep on running. You know why? Because they don't believe what you say. You better mean it. Maybe that's a how to structured control. Make your children believe what you say. Right? But when I think Ephesians 6:4 gives us training first, structured control first, because when they're young, they're going to respond. They're made to respond that way. Their brains haven't developed into Einstein yet. So they don't get everything that you're saying, although you'll instruct along the way and put in the mind, stop. When I say stop, I mean stop, because the cars, there's danger, and there's not a count to three. You instruct them, I'm not giving you another chance. When I say stop, I mean it. And you don't maybe tell them everything, but because you couldn't take the time, but because your life's in danger. It don't mean anything to a baby, to an infant. But remember, made for structured control. I used this graph last week. I think it's really good to keep it in mind, to put it in our mind as adults. Instruction means put in the mind. Training, structured control when they're babies at birth, not maybe the day they come out. Now, you look at me. That'd be silly to discipline them because they're not looking at you. Might hurt your feelings, but it's not something you need to provide structured control. You kind of do when you lift them up and hold them, look at them, sing to them. That's structured control, isn't it? And so there's a whole lot of that when they're young, when they're babies. But as they get older, there's a whole lot less structured control. I better not be holding Bennett and Zoe goo, 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 goo when they're 18. They probably wouldn't like that. But structured control goes There's less of that. In other words, you could say as they get older, we give them more freedom because they're made to be that way, right? They can handle it. They can handle it as they get older. So keep that in mind when it comes to structured control. But here's the first how. I'm going to move through this pretty quick because I'm going to make a handout and put it online, and I'll have some for you next week that might help you. But I don't think there's anything profound. It's not like I'm going to do this because it's profound, but just to put it in your own mind, some of the principles we just talked about. But the first how is love. Love your children. Love them. Love engages. Love is sensitive to the needs. We've talked about this already, but love will confront. Love, listen to this. Love rejects passivity. So love will confront. It's loving to confront when needed. But now, how do you confront? You must confront with a goal. Have a goal in mind when you confront your child or your growing child, whatever. But have a goal to bring them up in the Lord. That's got to be your goal. I'm not, listen, one of the worst liabilities we have as parents is that we're people. Right? It's our biggest liability is that we're human. And the temptation is, I want it to be orderly in this house because it makes me mad when it's not. I want it to be quiet in this house because I get annoyed when it's not. You better keep your room clean because if you don't, it makes me mad. You better behave when we're in public because if you don't, I'm going to be mad because I don't want people to think bad about me. That is not what Ephesians 6:4 tells us to do. The radical way of thinking for born-again believers is bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Of the Lord's got to be your primary goal. For pastors, the biggest liability is that they're a pastor. So they want their children to behave. We've not done this to them, I don't think. So I'm not saying we want them to behave just so we look good. That's a temptation, but it can't be your goal for teaching and training your children. The second how, so the first is love. The second how is to remember something. Put in your own mind how you do this. Remember, you're God's representative. God has given you the authority to raise these children up in the Lord. Your children have been given to you to raise. And we have family that has adopted. God has given those children to you to bring up in the Lord. It's your responsibility. You're His representative to bring these children up, and you have to do it. All parents, because God, why? Because God tells you this is what you're to do, and if He wanted to tell you this, Doug Peabody told me this, God won't do your dirty work. Lord, would you provide structured control for little Johnny? God says, no. I told you to do it. Well, it's too hard. Seek me and I will give you wisdom. I won't turn that down. That request will always be answered. Now ask me. Parents are so afraid to do their job so often. We see it in our culture. We're not much different than the Roman culture. Maybe we do things different, but when parents think that it's their job to love their children and never let their children be disappointed, it's just as damning as was the Roman culture. Parents have to take responsibility for raising their children, bringing them up in the Lord. I think we live in just as volatile of a day as they did in Roman times. Children are passed off to somebody else to do the job. Overall, now you have to take, if you put your children out for others to take care of, you better take responsibility for what goes on in their lives. Parents, put this in your mind also, that you are given a responsibility. It's God giving it to you, but He's also given you these babies. Psalm 127 verse 3, sons, daughters, children are a heritage from the Lord. Children, a reward from Him for you. A lot of people resent their children. And that is sin. Sin. Because God, this is what the scripture says. Children are a reward from him. And if you don't like your children, do not blame God. Not an amen in the house. I'm not ever begging for amens, but come on. You know that's right. If you don't like your children, don't blame God. Put in your mind also that structured control will not stifle creativity. It will not damage their potential if you are being godly. Now, if you are being aggressive and ruling with an iron fist, of course it can damage them. But if you are being prayerful, faithful, loving, seeking God's wisdom, it will not stifle creativity. It will not hinder their potential. It won't warp their personality, contrary to what we see around us all the time. Stinking, permissive parenting will warp a personality. It will damage creativity. I was talking to a friend yesterday. He said, you know, I think the worst thing that was given to us when we were young was 1,000 choices. Nobody would tell us, go this way. There's something to that. Think about that. We won't spend any time now. Parents, put in your mind that structured control is good for your children, and it's biblical. Another how, and this is very, we'll get really practical here. We don't have a clock. I keep looking at the wall. I'm about finished here, but I think, and we'll make a handout. That this is practical. Set limits for your children. Structured control means set boundaries. Don't be afraid. I don't like it. Well, set the boundary. Act like men. You are not there to bow down to the idol of your children. Set limits. Set rules. Make rules. You are not legalists now. Well, you better be in your home because you are the trainer of your children. God didn't say, I'm sorry I ever gave you the law. It's kind of bad because I'm not a legalist, really. He said, I gave you the law to be a school teacher, to lead you in the right way. You better set rules and you better enforce them. I'm yelling now. But the rules are oftentimes house rules. And when little Johnny says, well, Jimmy gets to do that over in his house. Well, Jimmy doesn't live here, does he? This isn't Jimmy's house. This is our house. These are house rules. Limits won't fix the problems with the heart. They may expose them, but they won't fix them. But limits can provide for you time and space to work with your children on their problems. Don't think it's the limit that's the problem or the rule that's the problem. The problem lies in the heart of your child. So, and we have this so wrong. I relax the rules because I don't want to make little Johnny mad. Make Johnny mad. It's his problem, not yours. You'll work with him. It protects the child from what they can't handle. I want to go to the R-rated movie. No. I want to. Charlie, proving you can't handle it. I want to go play in the middle of the street. You don't have a permit. There's a limit to what you can do. I asked Jeff, can we go buy some cold patch and fix the potholes in the highway? He said, state highway would really frown on that. There's rules. So I got to say, okay, I can live with that. It's for my own good. Life will provide you limits every day. And God says to us, whatever the world, whatever limits are set around us, as long as they don't cause us to violate God's principles and his law of love, we're to abide by those rules. Get used to it. This isn't heaven yet, But if you don't learn to live by some rules and limits when you're young, and if you don't help your children now, they are going to be really struggling when they get older. Hey, Connor, today when you play basketball, no rules. Let's see how much fun everybody has. It'd be terrible. There'd be no fun. Rules actually help direct things and keep things in order. Today, I think I'll drive on the left-hand side of the road because I feel like it. That's stupid. Don't be afraid to set rules and limits for your children. And children, understand this. That's your parents' job. Because ultimately, if they're thinking right, they're going to be doing it to help bring you up in the Lord. They're teaching you to control yourself. Did you hear that, children? Every child in here, your parents set rules. You have to believe they're doing it for your own good. To teach you to learn to control yourself, your urges, your desires. So, now, another practical thing, structured control provides both rewards and consequences. There should be rewards for doing right, but there ought to be consequences when disobedience is carried out. So the younger the child, when they're young, you better carry out the rewards and the consequences quickly. Don't wait an hour or two. I'll talk to them in 15 minutes. If they're little, big mistake. Kids have a short memory. How come you got to repeat the same thing over and over? I just told you an hour ago, don't put your hands in whatever, the ice cream, you know, or something like that. Whatever it be, you know, you don't tell them. I just told you a minute ago. I just told you, stop it. That's why I'm a good gymnastics coach. Redundancy is my gift. Arms by the ears. Keep your chin down. I can do that. I'm good with little kids because I can repeat myself, as you guys know. It doesn't work well with older people, but it does work well with children. And it does exasperate them, too. Set goals for your children. You set them. Help them as they get older be able to set goals for themselves and think about their own personal growth. I'll have this on the list, so I'll skip a lot of this stuff. But keep in mind, parents, when it comes to your training, your structured control, not every problem that your children encounter has to be put at DEFCON 5. Right? You don't have to make a big deal out of everything. I think as parents, when we're trying to do things the right way, I'll never forget, listen to people, yes, my children read 3 books a day, and they can recite Webster's Dictionary backwards. My children can't. What are they doing at home? So now it's DEFCON 5. I go home. All right, I don't even tell anybody hello, probably. I walk in. We're changing things in here. You're going to be reading 3 books a day and reciting Webster's Dictionary backwards in Latin. Boy, that went over well. Not every problem's a major problem. Just a word on instruction. I covered a lot of it last week, but just to put the visual in front of you, I think it's helpful. When they're babies, you're not going to spend giving them a big lecture, but as they get older, you're going to spend more time putting in the mind what it takes to bring them up in the Lord, as well as even practical living can't be separated from bringing them up in the Lord. You're wanting them to learn to be able to please God. But as they get older, you're going to spend more time in instruction. And don't forget it, you've got to run training and instruction together. Just you're going to be weighted more in structured control and less in your big teaching times. But as they get older, that kind of shifts. There's a shift in that. You'll see them online. But be positive in your attitude. If you're not positive in your attitude toward instruction, probably your children won't be either. Be positive in it. Avoid pouncing on every mistake and failure. Here's a teaching moment. Boom! Sit down. Don't pounce on every failure. And remember, not every failure is a major moral breakdown. A lot of us just, they're young and they're immature. They can't no more tell you that was sin. Yes, I had in my mind rebellion. You may teach them eventually, you know what, when you roll your eyes at me, it's rebellion. But when they first start doing it, oftentimes, it's because that's what they saw somebody do on TV, or they saw you say, hey, you know what, rolling your eyes is rude. And oftentimes, that's enough to get your children, well, I don't want to be rude to mom and dad. But if you treat it like it's the end of the world, maybe you created a monster. Not every failure is a big sin issue. And differentiate between house scripture and house rules. Don't say the Bible says you shall not go out after 10 o'clock at night. But in this house, because I say so, you're going to be in by name the time. And have rewards and consequences at the and let them be understood. Let those rewards be understood. Be quick with your rewards and all when they're young, and consequences as well. One final word, when you're talking with your children, or with anybody for that matter, just remember this, a gentle question pricks the conscience. An accusation hardens the heart. When you come in on a situation in your home and you don't know who's right, who's wrong, and you just start nailing one person or two, you start throwing accusations around, it will harden the heart. Do not embitter your children that way. But God will give you the wisdom as you seek His counsel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray for help, for wisdom, for Your blessing, Your counsel, Your power in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.